You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Amen, amen. Why don't you grab your seat? We're going to jump right in. This morning we are going to embark on a journey going towards Christmas, 4 weeks in this short series called The Way of Love. The Way of Love. And we're seeking authentic gospel impact this Christmas. We're seeking to prepare ourselves for authentic gospel impact this Christmas. We're officially, I think, entering the Christmas season. And if your household is like ours, your Christmas tree is up, your tree, your lights are being put up, and all kinds of plans are being made. And if you're honest with yourselves right now, so many years come by and Christmas comes again and you're trying to get ahead of the season, but you just get caught up in all that happens during the season. Again, here's our attempt to slow down and to make the most of this Christmas season. For some in this room, Christmas is an exciting time. And if we're honest, for some in this room, Christmas is a sad time for some of us. And yet for so many others in our city, Christmas is just a group of days where we get time off work. But for followers of Jesus Christ, for the Church of Jesus Christ, Christmas is a tremendous celebration. It's a tremendous celebration because it marks the fulfillment of hundreds of years of Old Testament biblical prophecy and messianic hope for the people of Israel. And of course, we know for the entire world. And you'll remember for hundreds of years, the people of Israel anticipated and waited for the coming of the Messiah. Years of hoping, years of waiting, years of longing, years of suffering, years of wondering, when is the Messiah coming? When is the Savior of the world coming? Hundreds of years of hope fulfilled in that night. And then Jesus Christ came. He was born to a virgin in a town called Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was born a king, but not just any king, and not just a king for the people of Israel, but a savior, a king for the entire world. And so Christmas marks that divine moment in history when God became a man, when the Creator became like His creation, when deity put on humanity so that through Him, the hostile and corrupted world could be reconciled and redeemed. Loved ones, I just want you to take a moment to think about this. There is so much more to Christmas than the little celebrations and the small ways we think about it far too often. There's so much more to Christmas, and there's so much opportunity before us this year that I pray that we could be ready for. Maybe we're not ready for it now, but I pray we'll be increasingly ready for it by the end of this message and by the end of this series. There's so much more for us. The week before last, I told you I was in Peru with Compassion Canada, with pastors and leaders from across the country. And I was sitting in an airport in a city called Piura, getting ready to board for Lima. We had spent some time in Lima and in Piura, seeing the amazing work that Compassion is doing around the world and in that country. And having just been exposed to the transformational work and power of the gospel through the ministry of Compassion, I was sitting there in the airport and my heart was stirred within me. There was so much going on inside of me. I saw hope on the faces of mothers of babies who were just entering into the survival program, a program that we've had the opportunity to support in Haiti particularly. I saw children in the midst of poverty eating and singing and reading and dancing and praying and articulating the gospel. I met teenagers who had been through the entire program from the womb to the workplace, who were thriving and serving Jesus Christ, healthy, confident, fruitful, productive. I saw the power of the love of Jesus Christ, and I wish I could take you all there with me to see what I saw. The power of the love of Jesus Christ. And in that airport in Piura, I was overwhelmed with a sense of urgency. My heart was filled with a sense that we, back in Toronto at Hope Church, we can't just let this Christmas come and go. We have opportunities in front of us. Our church, we have opportunities in front of us. And I was filled with the urgency. How am I going to steward the opportunities? How am I going to lead with the elders, this church, to steward the opportunities that are before us? And so we were filled with this sense. I was filled with this sense that the worst thing that could happen to Hope Church this Christmas is just that we do more stuff. There had to be more. There had to be a sense that God's power is at work all around the world, that we can be part of what God is doing in this city and all around the world, that we have tangible opportunities in front of us that we can't just let pass by, because I was faced with this reality that the love of Jesus Christ is changing people all over the world, and we cannot let this opportunity pass us by, that we have a chance to be part of the transforming work of Jesus Christ amongst us in our city and around the world. We can be a part of it. But the sense in my heart was that we need to be awakened. We need to see like we have never seen before. And in that airport in Piura, God directed my heart to 1 Corinthians 13, a passage of scripture I'd been meditating on in my own personal study, and God brought it to my attention. Again, we don't need more busyness this Christmas. We don't need more thoughtless donations this Christmas. We don't need more superficial acts of service. What we need this Christmas, loved ones, is the pure motive, the God-honoring motive, authentic to the core, the powerful, fruitful motive under it all of love. Under everything that we are going to do, I pray that God helps me to articulate this in a way that is honoring to Him and in a way that gathers us together. We don't just need people thoughtlessly putting envelopes in the offering. We don't just need people thoughtlessly, just kind of superficially serving meals. We need the motive of love under it all. And you say, why do you say that, Jason? Why are you so pumped up about this morning, Jason? I'm excited about this. I'm urgent about this because of what I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I want you to take your Bible and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to break down this entire chapter. If you don't have a Bible, you could put up your hand, and one of the ushers would love to put a copy of God's word in your hand. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you today. You could take it home and read it and have your life changed by the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1 to 3 today. The title of this morning's message is this: The Indispensable Priority of Love. The Indispensable Priority of Love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to start reading from verse 1. Here it goes. Paul says to the church in Corinth, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, watch this, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What we have here is something of the indispensable priority of love in all we do. So this is where I want us to start. Point number one, and our only point for today is this. This Christmas, we must, as a church, pursue love. Otherwise, nothing we do will matter. This Christmas, as you hear about the Christmas initiatives, you hear about the opportunities to give, you hear about the opportunities to get involved. This Christmas, we must pursue love. Otherwise, here's the urgency that hit me in that airport in Pura. Otherwise, nothing we do will matter. And I don't know about you, but the thing that scares me half to death is this. That I could be doing stuff and I could be giving money and I could be sacrificing my life. But what if none of it matters in the end? This Christmas, we must pursue love. Otherwise, nothing we do will matter. Before we jump into the text, we need to understand a bit of the context of 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul is the writer here. He's writing to a very troubled church in the city of Corinth. You need to understand this context. The church in Corinth was a gifted church, but the church in Corinth was a highly dysfunctional church as well. Up until this point in 1 Corinthians, Paul has been correcting a variety of different errors and addressing a number of problems in the church because they're divided, they're idolatrous, they're caught in sexual scandals, they're boasting in their own wisdom and in their own abilities and in their own spiritual gifts, and they're boasting the things that they can do for God. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is placed right in the middle of chapters 12 and 14, which is focused primarily on spiritual gifts. Gifts, what I can do for God, what I can give to God. And this is intentional by Paul. It's intentional. So he takes a few moments away from addressing some of the obvious issues in the church to breathe a new perspective into the hearts of the Corinthians to insert what was not so obvious among them. Now, one commentator wrote this, in 12 and 14, Paul addresses an agenda already outlined in effect by the problems, assumptions, and concerns of Corinth. In chapter 13, Paul inserts a proactive agenda of his own. He initiates it. And the result is what many believe to be the greatest chapter that the Apostle Paul has ever written. His greatest exposition, certainly on the topic of love. That's the result. You see, the city of Corinth was the most important city in Greece at that time. It was an advanced center for commerce, and it was very wealthy. It was a wealthy city center. And so the Corinthian believers were often preoccupied with their own status, as would be many in the city. Not only their status in the city, but their status in the church. And so they had elevated spiritual gifts and certain gifts over other gifts. They had elevated specific gifts like speaking in other tongues. And Paul addresses this head on in chapters 12 and 14. But chapter 13 is Paul's departure from his discussion on the spiritual gifts to highlight an even more foundational and underlying reality. Here it is. In your pursuit of spiritual gifts, in your efforts to do more, in your efforts to be more impactful, In your efforts to be more spiritual, you have become actually very unspiritual. Why? Because all of your gifts and all of your works and all of your pursuits are absolutely fruitless without the underlying motivation of love. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's trying to highlight here in 1 Corinthians 13. He's trying to demolish all of their self-righteousness and all of their status and all of this thought that if I have this gift, then I'm better than that person. And if I can do these things and I'm more spiritual than that person. And Paul says, none of it matters. Nothing you do matters if the context of it is not love. Loved ones, did you know that it's possible to be full of gifting and full of good works and full of benevolence and full of service and at the same time be rendered completely ineffective and fruitless and useless to God? Did you know that? Because here's the thing, Christmas time comes and we get caught up in some sense of emotionalism. And as soon as the Christmas tree goes up, we get some warm feelings in our heart. And as soon as we sing some Christmas songs, and all of a sudden we feel sentimental. And all of a sudden the offering envelope becomes more appealing. And all of a sudden, sure, I'll give to that. After all, it's Christmas. But it's useless if it does not come from love. Let me show you from the text. Look at verse 1. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. An even better rendering of the verse would be, if I were to speak in the tongues of men and angels, or suppose it were the case that I spoke with the tongues of men and angels. Paul is painting a series of hypothetical scenarios here with intentional exaggeration in order to drive home his point. Essentially, he's saying, suppose it were the case that I spoke with perfect eloquence in a multitude of languages, even in the most beautiful language of the angels. So suppose it were the case that I could do that. He says, even with the most beautiful eloquent speech and gifting, I'm nothing without love. Have you ever wished that you could carry yourself with more eloquence? Have you ever saw someone that's just spoke so well? They use words and phrases and word pictures. They just, in conversations, they just seem to be so eloquent. When you're with them, you've maybe witnessed someone share their faith and they're so eloquent in how they do. And you thought to yourself, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could be so eloquent. Well, Paul says, even if I'm the most eloquent, it may not matter in the end. He goes on in verse 2, notice it. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, he says in verse 3, if I give away all that I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, Paul intensifies the argument. He says this, he says, imagine that I had a prophetic power, okay? Just think about that for a moment. I mean, imagine I had a gift to preach and proclaim with undeniable power and impact. Imagine I had the ability to captivate crowds with prophetic power. Imagine I had the ability to mobilize crowds with prophetic power. That's what he's saying. Imagine I was able to do that. He says, imagine that I could understand all mysteries and knowledge of the scriptures and spiritual things perfectly. Just imagine that was the case. The doctrine of the Trinity, perfect grasp. The doctrine of election, perfect grasp. The two natures of Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union, the incarnation, how God could become a man and be formed in the womb of one of his own created beings, all the mysteries and imagery and symbolism in the book of Revelation. Imagine I could grasp all of the mystery and the knowledge perfectly. And then he says, imagine that I willingly and generously gave everything that I have away. So he says, man, I'm speaking so eloquently. Can you picture it? So beautifully in the tongues of men and angels, more beautiful speech you have never heard. Imagine I have prophetic power. And imagine I have knowledge of all the mysteries of Scripture. Imagine when Christmas offering comes around, I give away everything that I have. Just imagine it. I give away everything. It says, imagine that I even laid down my life to be burnt at the stake. I don't just speak perfectly, just imagine it. I don't just preach with prophetic power. I don't just possess knowledge and all the mysteries of Scripture I grasp. I don't just give away all that I have. I actually give up my life. Imagine that. That's what Paul is saying. Now, this is a moment, an important moment for us loved ones, a moment of self-examination, because anyone who had these things on their resume would be immediately regarded among the most fruitful or righteous or favored servants of Christ. But there's a significant biblical principle here that God is not primarily interested in what we do on the outside. But God is primarily interested and concerned with what is going on the inside. That's the biblical principle. So what's the verdict? Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, here it is, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. The analogy is of a piece of bronze that was made not to produce a musical note, but only to amplify noise. The cymbal also on its own is an extremely annoying noise when clanging. Try to grasp what Paul is saying here. You can be perfectly eloquent. You can invite people into your home for Christmas dinner. You'll take the invitation of hope and you're going to do it. You're going to do it. I believe so many of you are going to do it. You're going to fill out the name. You're going to give it to us. We're going to pray over it tonight. You're going to do it. You're going to hand out the invitation. Imagine you're sitting there with perfect eloquence, articulating the gospel. You're sitting there. Your wife is sitting there. She's like, I've never heard him speak so eloquently in my life. And the wife, you're speaking. And the man's like, man, she's speaking so perfectly. Now, imagine that's how. But Paul says, but if you're not doing it from a place of true, genuine love for the person, like you love the person, then he says, you know what you sound like? You know what you are to God? An annoying, clanging cymbal. A loud, obnoxious gong. I was thinking of going over there and hitting it just to give us a little illustration, but I'm not going to do that right now. Just you're getting what I'm talking about right now. This Christmas, we have to pursue love. Otherwise, nothing we do will matter. Verses 2-3, he says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but, here it is, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, here it is again, but have not love, I gain nothing. So think about this and think about the implications for your life and for our church and for this season and for the opportunities that are in front of us. We can raise thousands and thousands of dollars for the Christmas offering this year. And we've done that every year. But we can raise thousands and thousands of dollars for the Christmas offering. We can spend and send thousands more to Venezuelan refugees through Compassion. We can send thousands of dollars to minister to the Venezuelan refugees. We can serve an amazing Christmas lunch to the lonely seniors in Lakeshore Village. We can invite our neighbors into our homes and share the gospel with clarity and eloquence and serve with gospel-centered hospitality. We can have a powerful, faith-filled prayer meeting tonight, and we can have a strong, dynamic Christmas service on December the 22nd. We can do all of that, but if it doesn't flow from a heart of love, it's empty. You say, man, I'm having a hard time getting my mind around that. Are you kidding me? Like, we're doing good stuff. We're gonna be doing good things. Well, Paul is trying to combat this notion in the Corinthian church that I can do enough good things and I'm super special if I can give this amount of money or operate in this spiritual gift. Like, I'm good. No, he's trying to demolish the self-righteousness of the Corinthians to say, but if you don't possess love for one another, and love for the people, the love that we see in the incarnation, the love that you should possess because you know that Jesus came and left pre-incarnate glory to come, and he was incarnated in the flesh. He came because he loved us. If we don't look at the love of Jesus and are compelled to love others that way, then everything we do is worth nothing. Wow. It's hitting me, even right now, that love is the indispensable priority of the Christian life. Love is the indispensable priority of every gift that's given this Christmas. Love that seeks to emulate and reflect as empowered by the love of Jesus Christ shown to us so clearly in the incarnation. Jesus in the manger, baby Jesus, that is love. And we love because he first loved us. Love is the indispensable priority. So I'm praying that our hearts are being stirred within us to step back a moment and just think, am I just going to be doing stuff this Christmas? Is Christmas offering and gifts of compassion through Compassion Canada and serving seniors in Lakeshore Village and inviting people into my home and inviting people into this place to hear the gospel? Am I just doing stuff? Oh, as I'm sitting in that airport in Peoria, my heart is just, I just felt like God was squeezing on my heart. I just felt like, we can't do that. We can't be that. Oh God, we need love. We need love. We need love in this place. We need the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. We need the filling of the Spirit, which is love, because so many days we don't have it on our own. Do you agree with that? So many days we don't have it. But we need it. We're desperate for God to fill us with it. I was eating lunch with a group of pastors and leaders, and Amy was there in Peru at one of the Compassion churches, and we had just left homes that we were visiting of children and families who had been brought through Compassion's program. And you know, I'm sitting there, and the guy next to me is just—he can't. The tears are just filling his eyes. He can't stop. I just, man, his home visit was so impactful. We had such an impactful home visit as well, where I went, and I looked across, and I said to Amy, "Amy, how did Compassion start?" And she began to share with me, and I was so moved by the story. And she sent me a fuller biography of how it began. I'm going to share it with you. There's a picture on the screen of Everett Swanson, the founder of Compassion. And more than 65 years ago, Everett Swanson flew from Chicago to South Korea to minister to American troops fighting in the Korean War. During his time in Korea, he became very troubled by the sight of hundreds of orphans living on the streets, abandoned by society. One morning, he saw city workers scoop up what looked like piles of rags and toss them into the back of a truck. He walked up to the truck for a closer look and was horrified to see that the piles were not rags. They were frozen bodies of orphans who had died overnight in the streets. Filled and motivated by love and compassion, Swanson couldn't turn his back on these unwanted children. He vowed to find a way to help them. Over some time, Swanson began speaking of his experience in Korea during his revival meetings, and Christians responded by donating funds to purchase rice for the children. Soon after, he developed special sponsorship programs for individual children, families, and churches to help support orphans for a few dollars a month. Sponsorship money provided biblical lessons, food, clothing, shelter, and medical aid on a regular basis. Reverend Swanson formed the nonprofit Everett Swanson Evangelistic Association in the basement of his Chicago home. By September of 1961, the Everett Swanson Evangelistic Association was supporting 108 orphanages and homes in South Korea. 2 years later, Reverend Swanson grew increasingly uneasy with seeing his name represent a growing ministry, and inspired by Jesus' words in Matthew 15:32, he changed the name of the Everett Swanson Evangelistic Association to Compassion. The Christ-centered ministry of Compassion continues today, supporting over 2 million children all over the world. And my experience the week before last testifies to the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all their work. And I think about the story of how Compassion began and how millions of children and families are being reached, how I've seen with my own eyes, not only in Peru, but previously in Haiti, how I've seen with my own eyes that God is changing people's lives with the gospel, with love. And Compassion is a testimony to this. A very small beginning, very few resources, with love, is exceedingly fruitful. And the opposite could be true. A very big start with a lot of resources and a lot of gifting and a lot of ability with no love. Well, Paul says it will be fruitless. It will mean nothing. And so as we as elders are praying for our church this season, as I'm thinking about this series in 1 Corinthians 13, as I've just come fresh off the heels of this trip in Peru and seeing what God is doing around the world, I just come to you, church, with this appeal, not jumping up and down saying, give more money, but appealing to you to be filled with the Spirit. Because Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm not gonna jump up and down and grab you in the lobby and twist your arm. You coming to the prayer meeting tonight? Are you coming to the prayer meeting tonight? I'm not gonna do it. I'm gonna ask you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm not stressed out thinking about going to Daniel. Hey, Daniel, how many people are signed up for the seniors' lunch? And there's many. I'm not worried about it. Because where there is a church full of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 is the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where there's a church full of people who are being filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be a church full of people of love. And where there's a church full of people full of love, there's a church full of people who give their lives, who lay down their lives for the cause of Christ, who give of their lives for people that don't have, who give of their resources, the resources that God has given us to serve, to take these invitations and to go, but loved ones, the context has to be love. So here's the exhortation as I get ready to close. I exhort you, church, to refuse to get caught in the meaningless things that take place so often at Christmas. And I encourage you, I exhort you, church, to resolve to be part of what matters most, beginning with a surrendered heart yourself. God, fill me with your Spirit. And to do what you can do to facilitate a growing conviction to love. Join us tonight to pray for that. Because listen, it's a supernatural love that we need. And tonight we're going to be calling on God together. Fill me with love. If you're here today and you say, I struggle with that. I struggle to love people. Then come, we're going to ask God to fill us with that love. And all the rest of the initiatives, and I just know, and I just believe, and I have faith that we're going to be very generous. But I'm more excited about the heart of love that reaches in to our pockets, the heart of love that steps out and is inconvenienced to serve others, the heart of love that gets beyond our comfort zone, that invites people into our homes, the heart of love that will put their arm around a senior who is lonely, that maybe hasn't had Christmas dinner in years with anyone, that heart of love, you'll put your arms around these seniors and you'll look at them and your eyes will fill with tears because you're full of love. Let's pray for that, church. Come on, stand to your feet. Lord Jesus, we seek you now. We want to build our lives on this love. We want to be compelled by the ultimate expression and manifestation of love, which is the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we think today and we meditate today and we reflect today already on the Lord's Supper and we rewind even a little bit before Good Friday to think about the incarnation and what you endured so that you could express your love to us. What you endured in being confined, the God of the universe, no beginning and no end and no limitations, confined to the form of a human body for us. becoming a needy baby that needs to be fed and needs to be held. This is God, because you love us. Oh, you've shown us the way of love. And I pray, Lord, that there would be no boasting in our ways this Christmas, but we would be compelled, that we would walk the way of love. We want to build our lives upon this, Lord. I also pray you would go before us tonight, God, and make our prayer meeting more fruitful than ever before, that we can be a people full of love, that our work can be fruitful, that what we do actually matters. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.